It's like, do you remember Sensoround when in the 70s they had movies in Sensoround, and it was like the precursor of Dolby, and boy, that was something. They had fallen into the pit of, it's really a conscience salve. They had fallen in under the idea, I'm going to grab this after all, when they were denying the resurrection, why, there was an ulterior motive there, wasn't there? Does anybody know what that is? There was an ulterior motive in denying the resurrection, and that was this, that if the resurrection isn't real, then really the point is moot, and we can live whatever way we want to. Everyone, it's like in many of the spots in the times of the judges, in between judges, what? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Does that sound familiar to us? These are not new things. There is no new thing under the sun, right? So when we hear this stuff come up, we shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't be even aggravated. And it's hard for us to not get that way sometimes. But we should have perfect peace in spite of the world, in spite of what we see around us. Now, does that anger us at times? Absolutely. But Solomon really completely takes us on this journey, and we've been on it for many weeks now, takes us on this very complete journey of life without Christ or God in any fashion. And what does he conclude? He concludes that it is a life that is meaningless. It is a life without hope. And that's what he's turned the corner a couple chapters ago, and even though he's still talking about this great expanse of vanity around him and around us, he's starting to put hints in. He's starting to draw conclusions already, even though we're not to the conclusion chapter. And so that's where we are. So let's dive in. We're going to read, even though we went over the first three verses last week, we're going to read the whole chapter just to get our mind back in the spirit of Ecclesiastes. Before we do that, though, let me open this in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us through your word tonight, and I pray that you would help us to lay up parts of this book, or all of this book if we could, Lord, to our heart, that we might be able to understand it and use it, even as people have abused it over the years or stay away from it because these things sometimes are hard to discuss. Lord, teach us from your word and help us to be a tool in the arsenal that you give us. Help us to remember we are at a warfare, not only for our own spirit and Christian living, but in the world around us. Help us to know that we are part of that, Lord, and use us to pluck brands from the fire, Lord. Use us to see people saved. Use us to plant and water, and we trust you'll give the increase. Bless our time now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay, Ecclesiastes 11:1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what the way of the spirit is, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether they shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they shall both be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to open to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow. I should say that. I said that as a question, but it should be. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. It is a statement. Sorry about that. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Woo. Childhood and youth are vanity. So that means Eli and Everett and Clara and Kate, you're all vain. Because, and we know that looking back in our lives, if we've got any mileage at all under our feet, we realize that what is meant there, that we spend our time, we consume our time when we're young on foolishness many times. And we have to understand that in the context of the Holy Spirit's work within our life, right? But now, we did talk in pretty good depth last week about verse 1 especially, because it is a verse that is applied to so many other things in life, and it's been drawn on in Christian circles for years. And that is to live generously and to give without respect of receiving. And certainly Christ taught us that. We're not seeking recompense when we give. And we went through a lot of verses on that. And also in verses 2 and 3. In verse 2, really. But in verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree fall towards the south or toward the north, or in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what the way of the spirit, what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether it shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they shall both be alike good. Okay, so let's tackle this a little bit. What's being said here? Do right, execute right works, do righteously, live rightly, regardless of what? Circumstance. Oh, you read, you cheated. Regardless of circumstance, right? Why? You can always find an excuse to not do right. You can always find an excuse to not even just do your duty, which Andrew talked about a little bit this morning. But even if we're blowing off our duty, more than that, sometimes the Lord has method in having us do what we're supposed to do. When we do right, regardless of circumstance, what are we saying? Exactly. We're saying, I trust you over what's going on around me. I trust you over what's going on in my life right this second. I trust you. That's what we're saying. I put you first. So when I write my tithe check, I write that first. Now, sometimes literally I don't, but it's always the forefront. But I've tried to put that into place. Why? Because it's a heart attitude. It's a habit pattern. God before me. And so when we start looking at this language, we're going to look at some cross references here, but when we start looking at this language that he uses, a tree falling down, oh, right in the middle of my rows, oh, I don't want to do that. And the real answer there is, I really don't want to sow, or I really don't want to work, or, gee, look at the wind. Ooh, a little scary today, right? And we don't want to do many times what we are called to do. If right behavior was easy, everybody'd do it. If right action was easy, there'd be no problem. It's never easy. To do right, there is always a cost. I went through some stuff when I was in the military, and it forced me to take a stand. It forced me to say, I know if I do this, I know there's a cost. But I couldn't live with myself. In other words, I couldn't live with the heavy hand of the Lord in my life if I did not take a stand and do what I knew would cost me. And you know what? It did. And you know what? God made it up to me better. Right? God looks out for his own. And even when we don't see a way out, there is a way out that he provides. Ergo, give me an example of that. Joseph, excellent example. Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. How about one that I know Ed likes in Daniel 3? Three guys. Their Hebrew names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? So when they're called before the king for not bowing down to his image, and then he puts them on, he's right by the fire, and he says, what's going on here, fellas, right? And he says, if you're going to bow down, well, all this is forgiven. It's nothing. But if not, I'm going to cast you in the fire. So he's really putting them on the spot here, right? And they're part of his entourage. They're part of the intellectuals because they were taken from Israel. They're part of, you know, that we probably call them diplomats. A lot, the diplomatic corps in those days, many of them were eunuchs. So they're part of that. And what did they say? What did they do? They said, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter, O king. For if it be so, our God is able to deliver us. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not bow down and serve the image which thou hast made. But if not, is what we're talking about here. This is some of the simplest passages in Ecclesiastes in the Bible about character. And this, in our case, Christian character, but about living righteously. This is what this means. Go about your work regardless of circumstance. This is the deeper thought behind what's being presented here. Okay? So let's look at a couple places where we see this. Proverbs 6. So here's another motivation too, not only what I just talked about, but verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So what's going on there? If you're using these excuses because you're lazy, what's going on? Certainly laziness is not a valuable commodity in anybody's book, right? Flip over to chapter 20. Verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in the harvest and have nothing. Now, remember Christ, we talked about this last week, remember Christ talks about the poor are always going to be with us? That, you know, politicians like to talk about eradicating poverty, and you can't do it. Why? Because you can't eradicate the human heart. There's always going to be people that are too lazy to work. And a lot of times they end up in a life of crime because they're too lazy to work, they'd rather steal, right? But even if not, they'll end up being poor because they don't want to really put in the time. Okay? Do we do that spiritually? There's a reason for this. We want to be fed. How many of us, I mean, and I'm not going to point to the world because this is very common in the world. How many of us, blood-washed believers trying to do the right thing, come to church? Now, you should have an expectation of growing here at church, but it's not always the way you're looking for. But how many of us come to be fed and consume without feeding, without giving away anything? We do that, don't we? We come to consume, and we're all good with that, and because in America, we've been conditioned to this consumer mentality. So we come into church, and we hear the pastor, and we say, oh, that's a good message, and I'm going to go back there because I'm being fed. That's not bad, but if that's your motivation, if that's your only motivation, and Andrew talked a lot about this morning, if that's your only motivation, that's problematic, isn't it? Why? Bingo. So as soon as he says something that pricks your heart or convicts you, or you go walk, you know, you don't like it for whatever reason, I'm out of here. That's problem one. And these are blood-washed believers that are doing this, by the way, much of the time. What did Andrew draw our attention to? One of my favorite places in the Bible this morning. Philippians, before Philippians 4, 2. And what is the lesson of that whole chapter, really? But especially the first 11 verses. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, right? What just before that was said? Let each man esteem the things of other better than himself, right? Let each man esteem the things of others better than himself. In other words, you, Paul, before me. Ruth, you before me. You want chicken, I want steak. We have chicken. I mean, that's a simple explanation. But me putting your welfare above what I would prefer to do. Sometimes that means calling a brother on something that he's out of line with, right? And it would be just much easier to not say anything. Now, that doesn't mean you're meddling. It doesn't mean you want to get involved in the guy's life. But your heart motive is everything here. But in a circumstance like that, you are trying to reach out, and you realize by so doing, it may cost you a friendship. And you love them more than the friendship that you have with them, and do it. I mean, it's got to be done correctly and in the right way. That's a whole lesson in and of itself. But the point is this. Those are the kinds of people that we need to cultivate and have in our life. People that love us enough to be honest with us. And we need to be the kind of people that are that kind of person, that know that I might be jeopardizing something. Hey, Ed, you know, I've seen this in your life. It's really gonna damage you. And I know it's personal, and I'm not trying to tell you what to do. But if you don't deal with this, you're in trouble. Ed's got two responses now. He's got the response of, how does he know? And I can't believe he'd say that to me. And I'm mad. And that sometimes happens. But I've learned over time to say, if they just went out of their comfort zone enough to tell me that about me, and their motive was correct, and I couldn't detect an ill motive, and I'm mad, that's on me. I need to take this as from the Lord. And if it's not true, the Lord will make it clear to you. But you see what I'm saying is, this is the kind of attitude that we need to cultivate when we're in church. Go ahead. What's going on here? Right. But we know from further on that Nebuchadnezzar had some work. to go through. He had a little bit of purification to go through. 7 years eating grass will do it to anybody, I think. Right? Okay. Just go up a couple chapters to 22, Proverbs 22. And a lot of these verses I'm giving you are relating to laziness, certainly in work, but in the workplace, but also that's part of our testimony as well. So verse 13, the slothful man saith, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. So, I mean, oh, there's a bear in the backyard, I guess I better stay home from work today. Right? It's a pretty lame excuse, isn't it? And that's what Proverbs is telling us here. That's what Solomon's telling us in Proverbs. Hey, don't fall prey to this kind of thinking. Okay, Isaiah. Go to Isaiah for a minute. Chapter 40, I'm sorry. Now, when we read down here in verse 5 and verse 6, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of all, not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening behold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether it shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Okay. Verse 28 in chapter 40. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. So this gets back to what? This gets back to the idea that Solomon is casting here is we're not living irrespective of Christ. We're not living without God at the center of our focus. We're not living that way, and he's telling us not to do this, not to live by sight, not to live in the flesh, not to live a slave to circumstance. Because if you start down that road, what happens? There'll always be a reason to not live right. Always. God is doing something here. I don't know what he's doing. Well, it doesn't matter. He tells you to do this. And what does this get back to? This word we've been preaching on and teaching on, and Andrew mentioned it this morning. Obedience. Right? It gets back to obedience in all we do. Chapter 55, same book. And this should sort of put rubber on the wheels of this bus that we're driving right now, because we're going to go to verse 10. But this kind of pivots for us a little bit of what Solomon is saying and gives us the understanding that he is getting at here. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So do you see in that one verse that nicely wraps up everything Solomon is saying here in his talk about living outside of circumstance? And that is the motivation, that is the reason we do these things. God is the one who brings forth results. 1 Corinthians 3, it's a great passage. Paul starts talking about himself and Apollos. What's going on in that chapter? You know, this is a side note, but let's go there. Hold your finger here. Go to 1 Corinthians 3 for a minute. I'm going to start in the beginning here in chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered. What's that? Everybody read that last part with me. But God gave the increase. So then is neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. That is what's going on here. That is what Solomon is directing our thought and heart and mind to understand in this righteous living. And he does it without even saying hardly anything about God. He's only mentioned once directly in these verses. Okay? Go to John 3:8 for a minute. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Oh, do you guys start to see how this is coming together? Do you see how he's saying we it may be good. What is ever happening, it might not be bad, it might be good in verse 6. That's what he's getting us to see. He's directing our attention to the maker of good and bad. And he uses different language, but that's exactly what he's referring to with light and dark in the next few verses. Okay? Romans 11:33. For who shall know the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? First John 3:17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother in need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, this harkens back to the beginning of what we were talking about. But this is all about seeing need and doing right living and tying it back in with God. Now, I want you to go to some place we don't often go. Go to Haggai for a minute. This is the sort of the counterweight to, or the addendum to what Solomon is saying here. Starting in verse 6, you have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. But when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto your own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of your hands. So, all that discussion about this is the time period of the rebuilding of the temple, right? This is Nehemiah, this time frame, right? This is Ezra, his time frame. Okay, this is what's going on then, and they're not doing right. They're being lazy. They're sitting around. They're letting, what about those guys don't want us to, right? Remember, we had a nice discussion about that not that long ago in Nehemiah, about every man girding on his sword while he worked on the temple, right? So God is punishing them for that. But what is the root cause? It's the cause Solomon's talking about here. We're looking at circumstance and not perseverance, not looking at the Lord behind it. So this is what we need to glean from these verses. Okay. The last four verses or so, this chapter starts to look to what Ed brought up in Sunday school about our discussion in Ecclesiastes. This starts to wind us up to what Solomon wants us to see here in our last chapter, in chapter 12. He's looking forward, and he's predicting the judgment that will eventually come. Let's read these four verses again. Truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that come is vanity. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. So that last part of the verse is referring back to the previous verse, just so we're not confused about that. He's not making a blanket statement. It might be true, but he's not making a blanket statement here. He's referring to what he's talking about. Even if you're living well, even if you have learned how to walk in the light and stay in the light, remember, that's not all there is. Okay? That's what he's saying contextually here. Why do we want to stay in the light? Light is the opposite of darkness, right? Light's the opposite of darkness. Why is Christ always referred to as light? Why is God always referred to as light? It's blinding light, right? That's how pure and good he is, as opposed to darkness. I wasn't going to go here, but it's amazing to me that darkness is, or black, the color black, if you break down things, is all colors at once. Everything at once. Light or white, if you want to look at it that way in a color spectrum, is what? The absence of color, right? So, when you take a look at those two things, the absence of color, what does that tell us about darkness and light? The colors are representative here of what? Sin, right? As opposed to Christ. And this is why we can't be in his presence without Christ. We can't be in the God the Father's presence. Why? Because we'll be consumed. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire, and he cannot tolerate unholiness, sin, corruption, carnality. And we're full of it. And the only thing that makes us eligible to be in his presence is that new legal standing from Romans and the covering of Jesus Christ. His blood covers us, covers a multitude of sins. His love covers a multitude of sins. So when we hear the Lord say that, that's why. Okay. We're going to look at some cross-references here, but I want to kind of round out this chapter. I put Albert Barnes's quote on this because I was looking at him some when I was studying this, and he really says it nicely about this, the idea of judgment. Let the timely recollection of God's judgment and the fleeting character of youth so influence your conduct that you will refrain from acts which entail future remorse and pain. Oh boy, isn't that good? How does Solomon say that? Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart. Sorrow for what? Remorse for sin, right? And put away evil from thy flesh. In other words, he's saying to the young man before, go ahead, do all this stuff. But remember, if you do it, God will bring all these things into judgment, right? And then he says, for child and youth are vanity. Okay, so this is something that we need to keep in our, we get enamored, and rightly so, we get enamored with being blessed enough to be saved, and the ultimate penalty for our sin is paid, right? It's done. As far as the east is from the west, our sins are removed from us. Yet, What do we know about this topic? Solomon's going to tell us in the next chapter, but we know it from other sources too. We will be judged. Because will we go through, Andrew taught a good class on this, and many of you weren't here, but will we be judged at the great white throne? The answer is no. People are separated. Those who are going to hell will be judged there. We have another judgment to stand, though. That's the judgment seat of Christ, exactly. And at the judgment seat of Christ, there's still going to be some weeping. If you are saved and never walked down that road to that Paul talks about, you're saved. In 1 Corinthians 3, later on, we didn't go that far, yet so is by fire, right? If your works are consumed by the fire that is God's, that is God, our God is a consuming fire, if your works are consumed that don't withstand the fire because you lived for self and not Christ, you'll still be saved, but you'll have no reward. You know, I used to think when I was younger, man, at least I'll be in, right? But as I've gotten older, understand how I say this, but as I've gotten older, that's not good enough. I want something to be able to throw at my Savior's feet, because you know what? Everything that I've done or have or can do or God enables to do or puts me in a position to do, he gave me everything to do it, and he does it through me anyway. So, that's the point. But if I live for me, what am I doing? Well, I'm holding my Savior's blood cheaply. And that's the real problem here. But we will see judgment. We will have to answer for every idle word the Scripture tells us. Which is not something I like to ponder. But we will answer for those things. So, with that being said, let's look at a few verses here. Job 33. Actually, we're going to start at verse 27, really. He looketh upon man, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. And I don't know if you've ever read Job in this fashion, but if you start to try to read Job with an eye towards a salvific message, boy, does Job have a lot to say about it. Even in the midst of his suffering, Job still talks about the goodness of God. When his family is wiped out, all his sons and daughters, what does he say? Now think about this. Put yourself in his shoes, and what does he say? Go ahead. That's later on. Go. That's exactly. Naked came I into this world, naked will I leave. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's a guy that gets it. Now, God was still molding him. He still had things to work on. But when you start look at texts like we just read here, when you look at what Andrew read this morning in Job 19, yet with my in my flesh I shall see God, our hope, right? You have to realize that God's desire, he knew God. And he's always pointing to God's grace and love and mercy in spite of his suffering and asking why. Psalm 56. One we all know, verse 13. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Again, when you start seeing the cross references we're using here, you start to understand the greater picture that Solomon certainly was aware of, and he was trying to direct our attention to something bigger. And if we start to live with this in our mind, in our heart, if we start to remember not only God's Jesus coming back, his resurrection, and his return for his people, but if we start to remember that we still will be judged. I won't say it always does, but it should change how we look at things. It should change how we approach life. And if we remember that judgment, although not in terms of salvation, but if we remember that judgment in terms of the lost, it should give us more of an urgency for them. When Christ looked and saw the fields white unto harvest, right? He said the fields were white unto harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will what? Send forth laborers, right? Send workers. Keeping judgment in mind changes how we live. Psalm 84, verse 11. You don't have to go there. I'm just going to read it to you. For the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. How do we start off this discussion? Talking about walking uprightly. That's what Solomon is pointing us to. That's what he's eschewing to us before he gets in and wraps this whole big, beautiful book up with a couple really simple sentences, with a few really simple ideas. And he does that we might understand the depth of sorrow that his exploration brought to his life. So when we're hard on Solomon because of we see he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, how about we plug ourselves in there? How about we plug ourselves in and look at your own life and see where you may have been a Christian now wandered from the path, how your actions cause sorrow, pain, and heartache. That gives you what? That gives you something that we should learn from our Savior, which is grace. Compassion. How Andrew quoted it this morning, how do people know we are Christians? Andrew? Our love for one another, right? And that just doesn't mean people in our church. I mean our love for other people, right? And so that separates the, love covereth a multitude of sins. That is absolutely true, and I've seen it in my own wife because, you know, did I say wife? I meant life. Wife, too. But I've seen it in my own life, and how do I know that? Because you can't fake genuine concern. You can't fake somebody caring. And if you care for people, in spite of your mess-ups, God still uses it. I want to go one more place with you tonight. Verse 10, therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Hebrews 9, 27. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, we ought at times stop there, and contextually, we'd be right to stop there. But verse 28. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Why do we finish up on that, this chapter up on that? We're talking about right living. The time is at hand. Who knows how much time any of us has left? And, you know, we've talked about this idea, you know, going through this cancer stuff for me. It really is one of those things where I can honestly say it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. But more than that, it's codified for me, whether this is serious or not, whether I can live another 30 years or not, what's that, right? I don't know the time. But I do know this, that with the time I have left, I need to be busy about his work and forget about mine. I need to put away me, because me loves me. The selfishness always wants to come out. And we've all been there. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but we can all point to our own selfishness. Anybody who's been married longer than a month figures out your own selfishness, right? But the time is short. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Christ died for us that we might live with him. We need to act it. We need to live it. We need to breathe it. And when we look at Ecclesiastes, this is the same message Solomon is giving us. Live rightly. You don't know what God's doing. You don't look at circumstance. You look at him. And what is the conclusion in that chapter? Ed read it, has it in memory as well. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I want you to hold that thought for a minute, because there's something else, and I don't want to give too much of a prelude into this, but there's another verse that we kind of blow off, and that is the last verse. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So So we've been focusing on that conclusion on verse 13, but we have a tendency, or because we're not there yet, we haven't really talked about verse 14. But it ties in with what we just read in Hebrews, doesn't it? Whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let's choose good. Let's take all these lessons we've learned in Ecclesiastes and apply it to our heart, and not just say this is the of life without God. Let's look at examples in our own life where we were living as though we did not have God. And you know what? That's what Solomon was doing. And he knew God. He knew the wisdom God gave him was from God. Right? So let's keep that in our heart. And we're coming to the close of our study here in Ecclesiastes. But let's keep that front and center in all we do. Let me close this in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for, it's exciting to see how you put this all together to point to Christ. And this message is so much a Christian message, Lord, and we don't see it sometimes as that, but it's so much of what you have ordained for us from time past, from eternity past, Lord. And I thank you that you're not bound by time. Your message is consistent throughout. Your love is consistent throughout both the Old and New Testament, Lord. Also your holiness, Lord. Help us to live keeping in mind the time is short, Lord. Help us to fear God and eschew evil. Thank you for all this gleanings we've gotten tonight from your word, Lord, and I pray that you'll be with us throughout the week. Bless us, protect us, look after us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.